morning, Fairhaven Bible Chapel.
Morning.
If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 73, appreciate that. I remember the first time I read this psalm, I remember exactly where I was. I remember what I was sitting in. I was sitting in a white Pontiac on Llewellyn Boulevard waiting for my shift to start at the pizza place. It was part of my I'm going to muscle through the Bible in a year reading program, and thought I'd get a few minutes in before I went and hung out with John and made and delivered pizzas. I didn't make them. He made them. I just delivered them. And since that day, which was now over 16 years ago, this psalm has been a steady place for me. A real steady place to find truth when I need it. So I'm looking forward to talking with you about it this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we talk about your word together, as we get into your word together, that we would find blessing in knowing who you are and in following you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God is greater than our hearts. Our hearts, sometimes they take blows. They get tossed around by life. The troubles of our days, the expectations we have, the just day-to-day grind of life at times can toss our hearts around, make them unstable. It can hit our confidence in God. And maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe you feel unstable. Unstable in your confidence in God. Unstable in your faith. Or maybe that's not where you are. Maybe you remember a time when you were like that. And the Lord got you through it. Or maybe you know a friend who's going through that. Whichever situation it is, this psalm is good for you to hear. Because see, if you're unstable, he's going to talk to your heart. He's going to speak words of hope. And if you've gone through it, you're going to identify with him. And you're going to be with him wanting to come to the same conclusion he comes to at the end, where you are excited about who he is. And if you have a friend going through it, maybe you can help them see the wondrous God who we worship through this word of God. But whichever situation it is for you, this word can bring hope. And I think about those who are struggling, those who are unsteady. You know, sometimes that happens to us because a big major blow comes to our life. Something tragic happens to us. I think of those who are losing property and home and possessions unexpectedly in fires. Think of those who have lost those who were close to them. Sometimes it comes about because of circumstances that just discourage us. Things aren't going the way we thought they would. Things aren't happening the way we saw them happening in our lives, and we're just getting discouraged. Or sometimes it's just because we have to make a hard choice. Jesus is asking us to do something, and it's tough. And we stand at that choice, and our hearts become troubled. I think of the disciples before Jesus went to the cross, and they were all gung-ho, but Jesus told them, you're not going to be gung-ho for long, and your hearts are going to be troubled, but don't worry, I got you. I'm greater than your heart. Sometimes the Lord asks us to obey him in ways that our flesh pushes against hard, and we start to lose our confidence in God. And sometimes we don't even realize that's what's happening. Sometimes we don't even know that that's what's going on in our lives, but we see the symptoms of it. No, we're not reading the Bible like we used to. Our prayer life is falling off. little small excuses get in between us and going to spend time with the brothers. You know, anything. Just, it's okay, I don't need to go to church today, it's all right. I'll go next week. And over time we realize it's because we're actually questioning the profitableness of those things. We're questioning if those things are as valuable as we thought they were. Or sometimes it's a big blow. And even though we're trying to read the word, we're struggling and it hurts to even be there. Even though we're trying to pray, we can't get shake the thought of, is this a waste of my time? Is this really where I should be? Is God paying attention to me? We spend time with the brothers and we're more troubled being with them because of the thoughts that are flowing through our heads. It can happen either of those ways, but our hearts get troubled. They get shaken. We lose our confidence. The beautiful thing is God is greater than your heart. God is bigger than your confidence in Him. God is a bigger God than any of us can imagine. And that's what this psalm is going to show us as we get into it. You can find comfort in your struggles. You can find peace in the hard things in your life through Him. Even when you're shaky. Even when it's difficult. That's why this psalm hit me so hard sitting in the car on the Welling that day. I had expectations of what it would be like. I had expectations of what God would be doing. Instead, I was delivering pizzas. And my family and my friends and everybody who I thought would be super into everything that I was into now, once they heard the message, weren't. You know, they weren't all signing up to follow Jesus. And I was shaken. And this psalm was good to me. The psalmist starts out like this. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I love that. He starts out affirming exactly who he knows God to be. Truly God is good to Israel. He's going to tell you about a hard time in his life, but he wants to start out with what he finally learned at the end. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. There he doesn't mean sinless Israelites. Sometimes we take that pure in heart thing way too far. He's not going that far. He's saying to those who have a pure heart, meaning they haven't turned their back on God. The Israelites who don't worship idols, who have still gone to worship the Lord. The ones who haven't turned their back on God. God is good to them. To the ones who are pure in heart. And he has been, hasn't he? I mean, think of the history of Israel. Think of the people in slavery, set free by the mighty hand of the Lord, carried through the wilderness. And yes, in the wilderness, some turned their back on God and they died there. But those who were faithful were seen through the wilderness and brought into their promised land, and their enemies fled before them. Victory after victory as they gained their inheritance, the land that they would pass on to their children and their grandchildren. And their great-grandchildren. The land of promise. And there in the land of promise, God raised up their great king and savior, who beat off the rest of their enemies and secured their borders. As David reigned, he brought peace to the land. The Philistines were out of the way. The borders were expanding. God's kingdom was growing. And then Solomon was able to build that beautiful temple. The temple where they could go and seek God's face and his blessing. God was good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. God's blessing flowed out to those people. And church, can we not say the same thing about us? Has God not been good to us? I mean, he redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. He saved us from our sins. Amen. From the sins that we couldn't beat, from the sins that we couldn't shake, he came and he died for us so we wouldn't have to pay for our sins. He rose again from the dead so we wouldn't have to die forever, but we could live with him forever. And he's given us his Holy Spirit so we can overcome the sin in our lives. He set us free from slavery. And he's brought us into the promised land. We're not all the way there yet, but we experience the first taste of it now as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we look forward with hope to what he's going to bring to our lives. He's been good to us. He's given us the down payment, the promise that someday we'll be with him forever. Like he told them, do not let your hearts be troubled. He's preparing a place for you. If you know him, he's got it all ready for you. Eternity is yours. Your inheritance is yours. You're just waiting for it. He's been good to us, and he's given us so many blessings. He's given us each other to love each other and encourage one another and to help one another and sometimes to help each other grow by rubbing each other the wrong way. And he's given us each other to share life with so that we could grow together and learn to love Jesus more and look forward to heaven more with him. I was thinking about it in the breaking of bread today as the brothers shared their hope to get out of this world and to see it when Jesus reigns. That encouraged my heart this morning to think of that hope. He's been good to us. He's given us his word that tells us of the glorious wonders of our great God and Savior, that tells us of Jesus Christ and how much he cares for us. All these blessings keep pouring out into our lives, and we can't keep going on about him, but he's been good to us. And the church can say, truly God has been good to us. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. Sometimes life hits us. And that's what happened to the psalmist. Life hit him. And all of a sudden his feet lost their grounding. And he was slipping. That pureness of heart, that willingness to worship God and God alone, he was losing it. It was slipping. He's losing his confidence. And he felt it. And you can feel as he writes those words, the sadness of it. My steps had nearly slipped. He questioned the very basic statement of his faith. That God is good. A very basic statement that God is good for him. He tells what situation shook him. It might not be the same as what shook you or what's shaken me, but it's what shook him. And he tells it in this song, this beautiful song from verse 3 on. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily and set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. He sees the wicked living a good life. He sees the wicked boasting about the lives they have. They have no regard for God, and yet they're healthy. While other men have diseases, these people are just fine. While other people are struggling with their finances, trying to figure out how they're going to make it, they have enough. And even if some tragedy befalls them, doesn't worry. They're insured. They're okay. They got enough money to cover that too. The things that would tear apart a normal person, they're safe from. No worries. And they boast about it. They're proud about it. So that their pride has become their necklace. Instead of saying to God, wow, thank you for my health. And thank you for my all this abundance that I have. Thank you that I'm safe from all these things that would hurt other people. Instead of being grateful to God and maybe helping out their brother, they boast. And they say, look at me and what I've accomplished. And they speak with hate about those who have less than them. They boast in their riches and their wealth. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And you see, as he looks at these people's lives, and he sees them living it up. I don't know. Maybe they were his neighbors. Maybe they were prominent people in his societies, the scholars or the politicians. Or maybe it was celebrity type people who were just arrogant against God. I don't know what kind of people he was around. But whoever these wicked were who he saw, my guess is it was the kings and princes of his day. Whoever they were. He didn't have what they had because he envied them. He saw what they had and he said, I want what they have and I don't have it. Maybe he wasn't as healthy as they were. Maybe his body was starting to break down on him. And he's looking at them saying, why aren't their bodies breaking down, God? Don't you hear they talk about you? I serve you. Why is my body breaking down? Or maybe it was financial things. Maybe he was going through hardships financially. And he's saying to God, God, why? Why me? Why does this guy get to live it up? He has more than he wants. He lives like an American. And I'm over here suffering. Why me? I'm following you. This guy's just boastful. You can see his envy of them comes from his own life situation not being what he thought it should be. His expectations not being fulfilled. And so his feet are on unstable ground right now. You know, that's a very specific thing to shake your faith. And like I said, there's other things that can do it. You know, maybe you had a dream of what you would be when you were younger. You know, when I grow up, it's going to be like this. This is what my life's going to look like. My family's going to look this way. I'm going to be doing this for Jesus. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a leader. My kids are going to go off and serve Jesus. And maybe your life didn't turn out that way. Maybe the twists and turns of life led you to a different place. Maybe you've been serving God for years, faithfully. You've been pouring your life into serving His people. And you're just wondering when somebody's going to show up and notice. You know, when's somebody going to come up and, you know, just notice what I've been doing for them for all these years. And you can become discouraged. There's lots of things that could happen in our lives that throw us off. Maybe it's some of the bigger blows. Not just money problems or health problems, but maybe it's things that touch our hearts really closely. Whatever it is, it can lead us to having our feet slip off. And so we read in verse 13, the psalmist thinking as he looks at the wicked and he's envying them, as he looks at his life circumstances and he doesn't like what he sees, he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Why have I turned from sin and followed God? Why have I put my life into obedience in God and serving Him? Why have I done it? What have I gotten out of it? It's in vain. I washed my hands in vain. I might as well have lived like those guys, because my life is hard. Because I'm chastened. I have the discipline of the Lord on me. That's what it feels like to me. And these guys are living it up. It's real. I love this about God. He puts this smack dab in the middle of his psalms. He's not scared of it. He doesn't hide from it. He's real. God knows that those who trust in him have hearts that waver. Weak hearts. Hearts of flesh. And that life circumstances can hit us hard. He knows it. So he puts this right here. Real thoughts from a real man who really followed the Lord. He doesn't back down from it. He doesn't shy away from it. This isn't a come to Jesus and everything in your life will be perfect message. God doesn't preach that. He tells the truth. There's going to be times where we wonder, what is going on here, God? Don't I love you? Don't I serve you? Why? Why is it like this? It's going to be times like that. And this man, he has this check in his soul, even though he's thinking these thoughts, even though he's struggling with them. He has this check in verse 15, we read it. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He has these thoughts, but he knows he shouldn't. He wants to tell people, I don't get what God's doing in my life. I don't get what he's doing among us. I don't get why you're hurting and I'm hurting and they're not. He wants to say it, but he knows there's something wrong with what he's thinking. He can't figure it out, but he knows there's something wrong with it. I think of Habakkuk. I love that man. He has these questions for God, and he goes out and he says, all right, God, here's my questions for you. He lays them out. And then he tells God, I'm going to sit here and wait for you to rebuke me. Because the assumption in Habakkuk's heart is, I got something wrong and I need to be corrected. Because God has to be right and my heart has to be wrong. I don't know how. I can't figure it out right now. But I'm going to let God know what I think is wrong. And then I'm going to sit and wait for him to tell me how I'm wrong. And that's what this man's feeling in his heart. He knows that he's wrong and he's pained by his thoughts and he's vexed and he can't get over them. He feels like he's going crazy sometimes. This is real. It's painful to him. And then we have the turn. Something that made his perspective shift in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Despite his doubts, despite losing his confidence, he makes his way to the temple. And he stands in the courts. He must have been a priest because it seems like he walked into the holy place. And there he looks and he sees the curtain, the veil, with the cherubim on it. And he thinks about the one behind the veil. The one who sits enthroned between the cherubim. The God who made heaven and earth. He thinks about the King of the universe. And his perspective starts to shift. I love what Spurgeon says here about this. He says it's like us looking at the planets. You know, he's trying to figure out his life from the perspective of a human on Earth. And you're looking at the planets and they just keep moving in these funny ways. They go this way, then they go that way, and then they're gone. And then they go, you know, they're going all over the place. And you think the planets are up there just dancing around in random patterns. And you can't make any sense of what Mars and Venus are doing up there. Doesn't make any sense. But if you could take your telescope and move it to the sun, all of a sudden, it makes sense. All of a sudden, it comes together. And we can't always do that. But he gets in front of this good God, who's his king. He sits there and thinks about the one enthroned between the cherubim. And all of a sudden, he realizes that God is good. That there has to be some way to answer this. And for him, he's given an answer to his question. Not all of us are, but he is. He goes into the sanctuary. He sits there. And then God shows him the end of the wicked. What's coming to them. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Whew. They're living it up now, man. Don't worry. They'll be repaid for their wicked deeds. That pride that serves as their necklace will be their millstone. They will slip. They will fall. It looks like it's worth it to follow after them, but it is not worth it. It is not good to be wicked. It's not worth it to follow after them because in the end it only leads to destruction. And that makes sense. If God is the source of all life, and God is the source of all hope, and God is the source of all that is good, if you turn your back on Him, what's left for you except for death and all that is bad? It's what they've asked for. And God will give them what they've asked for. And if that's true, if there is an end for the wicked that is destruction, then the opposite must be true too, right? That for the one who clings to the God who is the source of life and all things good, that there is an end that is life and all things good. And you see, he gets an answer to his question. He gets it revealed to him that God is good. Just wait. Be patient. It's going to happen. God is going to show you his goodness. Just be patient. It's coming. And you'll get exactly what you want. Think of what he's looking forward to. Life with God Almighty. A kingdom that will never end. Glory that will endure forever. Wow, he has stuff to look forward to. His perspective has changed. He's moved from looking at it from his own perspective to the perspective of the God who sits as king over the universe. Who's working all things together for good for those who love him. And he starts to see it. That this is part of God's plan for him. That God has good plans for him. In the end, it will come out well. And you know, not all of us are blessed with that clear of a vision for our questions. Not all of us get to see it as clearly as he did. Oh, I get it now. I shouldn't envy them. They're wicked. I should follow God. He's good. That's clear. That's I could follow that. It might not be clear when you're suffering and your health isn't good and your money's low. It might not be clear when the circumstances make it unclear. But you can see how it cleared up for him. But there's some things that we'll never know the answer to until we're actually sitting with the Son. Until he makes all things new. But what I do know is Jesus suffered too. That he's not far from your experience. That the hard things that hit us in life, Jesus went through them as well. And he suffered in ways that we can't imagine. Not just human suffering. He suffered in divine ways we can't understand. Because when we all collectively as a race turned our back on God, when all we like sheep went astray, each of us to his own way, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died for us. And we say rightly, as we did today in the breaking of bread, that the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is the most important relationship. The relationship in the Godhead between the Trinity is the most important relationship in all the universe. And because God loved us, the Father turned his back on the Son. And the Son willingly accepted the punishment for our sins. He died in our place so that we could be forgiven. So that anybody who has sinned against God and needs God's forgiveness can come to him and say, God, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved by your love. By what your Son did on the cross. Please save me. And he will. And when we go through things that are tough, sometimes all we can do is just go to Jesus and say, I know you know what it's like. And I know that someday I'll understand what you're doing in my life. Someday I'll see it. I think of Paul, who suffered more than many for the sake of Jesus. And he said, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Someday it's all ours. Someday the inheritance will be ours. We'll be with him, and this life will make sense to us. Because he's already given us the ultimate proof of his goodness, the death of his Son. We can say he is good even when we're shaken, even when it's difficult. And so we can identify with the psalmist and we can read what he says in 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. The psalmist says once he saw it, once it was clear to him what God was doing, once he saw, oh, the end of the wicked is bad, and I was almost going to follow right after them. But God directed my heart to follow him. Once he saw it, he couldn't believe himself. He couldn't believe what he was doing. He felt like a beast in front of God. You know, people love dogs, and dogs are wonderful animals. But I've never seen a dog look up to heaven and thank God for his meal. They barely thank you, right? They're already eating it before you, like, you get your hand out of the way, you know? And my daughter goes and she feeds the chickens and they'll be biting her if she doesn't get the food in there quick enough, you know? They're not grateful. They're not thankful. They don't look up to God and say, thanks for my food. And that's what he's saying. He was like a beast. He was looking at life with his eyes on the ground. Just looking at life from the perspective of the here and now and himself and his own feelings. And just looking at it right here. And God wanted him to pick up his eyes like a man and look up at heaven. But sometimes that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to get shaken. And it's going to be hard to look up. It's going to be hard to look into the face of God. And God knows that. And we know what happens to us sometimes. It's at those times we know that's when I should be in the Bible more. Like, it's hard right now. I should be in the Word of God more. It's at those times where we know, man, that's when I really need to be spending time in prayer. We know that's when I need to be around the brothers and sisters. I need their encouragement. But it's at those times where we start to pull away more. And so many of us have gone through that, right? We're pulling away when we know we should be pulling closer. We go through that. And that's what he's saying he did. But listen to what God was doing while he was doing that. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In our darkest hour, he's with us. Even when we're pulling away, even when we're not confident, even when our feet are almost slipping, he's right there. He's got us. He's holding us by our right hand. And even though his counsel is allowing hard things in our lives, he's guiding us to glory. He's guiding us right to him through all of that. He's bringing us right through it. Through the whole thing. Even when we're shaky, he's there as our rock. Even when we're weak, he's there as our strength. And someday our hearts will fail. But God is greater than our hearts. He is better than them. And he'll get us through it. And someday our flesh will fail completely. We'll die. But God is stronger than our flesh. And he'll be our portion forever. He'll give us new life with him forever and eternity. And even in those hard times, even in the darkest times, even in the most difficult times, he's with us now. And he'll be with us in that darkest hour, the hour of our death. And he'll bring us through that too. We'll be with him in glory. We'll be able to say that he is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. You know, the psalmist had to learn something. He had to learn that all the riches and the comforts of this life were worth nothing compared to what God had to offer him. And so in the end, what he learned is he has nobody else in heaven but God. That all of that stuff is not worth giving up God, because God is the only one who has his back for all eternity. And on earth, nothing is more valuable than God. Nothing is worth giving up God for. Not a relationship, not some money, not more comfort, not just, you know, living an easier life. Nothing is worth giving up God for. And so maybe you say, why does this person have that and I don't? Doesn't matter. You have God. Maybe you wonder why other people are living a life that you don't get to live. Doesn't matter. God is your portion. I think of a Levite sitting in Israel, looking at everybody else's land. They're having fields and cattle and they're living on their land with their inheritance. And he goes, where's mine, God? And God says, I'm yours. I'm your inheritance. And that's what he says to us. When we question, he says, I'm yours. I'm your inheritance. So he comes to a place where he can conclude his own suffering, his own hardships, his own instability, and he comes to this beautiful conclusion. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. Those who turn their back on God, those who say, Jesus isn't worth it, he's not good enough, I'm going to go after this world, it's better than Jesus. God says there's nothing to look forward to in their lives. All they have is their short lifespan here. There's nothing to look forward to. It's just a waste. They'll die, and all that we'll have in is destruction. I mean, he was this close, he says. His feet were slipping. He felt like he was going to be one of those people who walked away from God. Who turned his back on him. But he saw in their end, that only leads to destruction. It doesn't bring what he actually wants. What he wants is stability and peace and comfort. And ultimately, the only source of that is God. And so in 28, he says this, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." If the Lord is good, then it's good for us to be near him. If the Lord is good, then it's good for us to be next to him. Even when we're not confident, even when we're not 100% sure that he's doing something good in our lives, even when we're wondering what is going on here, it's good for us to be right next to him. Maybe he can clear it up and give us some perspective. Maybe he won't yet. But we can still put our trust in him. And someday, the promise will be fulfilled at the end of this, that I may declare all your works. Someday, it's going to happen. Those who have put their confidence in God will be with him forever and eternity. We'll sit with him at that great table, and we'll be able to understand what he was doing in our lives from his perspective. We'll talk to him about it. He'll show us. We'll see better. It will be clearer to us. And the hardship will be repaid. Paul says the current sufferings that we go through now are nothing compared to the weight of glory that awaits us. And right now it doesn't feel that way. But when we're there, it will feel that way. And when we're there, we'll be able to say with confidence, "This is the work of God in my life. When it was hard, he was there and held me by my right hand. When it was difficult, he led me with his counsel. And now look at me, I'm sitting here in glory with him. Praise to Jesus' name." We'll be able to declare that with confidence. So I don't know if your heart is shaken right now. I know when mine was, that word was a comfort to me. That he's with me. He's got me by my hand. He's going to take me where I'm supposed to be. That led me back to him. Led me back into his word. Where I could rejoice in reading it. Instead of every time I was reading it wondering if it was right. It led me back to a place where I could be confident in him. And maybe he could do that for you. Or maybe, like me, now when you read that, you say, "I remember when I felt that way. Thank God that he got me through that. Thank God that he led me back to him and put me on steady ground again. Man, I'm happy that Jesus did that for me." Whichever it is in your life, today, take time and thank the Lord that he's with you, holding your hand, no matter what your circumstances are. He's there. Even when our hearts are failing, God is greater than our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you are good. You're good for us. You're good to us. That you don't turn your back on us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those here who are struggling with their faith, who are not confident that you're good for them right now. Lord, I pray that they would take time today to get into your word, to look at what you've done for them and how much you love them, to spend time with you. Lord, I think of the believers here who have gone through tough blows, whose hearts have been shaken, and who now stand on steady and firm ground, who are confident in you, Lord, in your love for them, in your goodness, even though they can't see exactly how you're working all the time. Lord, we thank you that even in the dark storms of life, we know that you are still there. Right with us, holding our hand. Lord, I pray that you would comfort those who need your comfort today. And Lord, encourage those who need your encouragement. Lord, I pray that this psalm would become a place where they can go and remember that you are good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. In Jesus' name, amen.